This morning's scripture reading will be from the book of Luke, chapter 12, verses 29 through 32. Luke chapter 12, verses 29 through 32. And it reads, "And do not seek what you shall eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." May the Lord add a blessing upon the readers, hearers, and doers of His Word.
I gained a little bit of a new appreciation for all of you this morning. I was reminded in Bible class that it's difficult to sit for 45 minutes and pay attention. It's something that takes effort. And I appreciate the effort that you put out to spend time in the study of God. Not only for 45 minutes in a Bible class, but then once again to sit through and to listen to a sermon. At least, if you're the presenter, one, you get to talk. That's kind of nice. And two, I can move around. And so I know and I can appreciate it's tough to sit and pay attention, but hopefully it's beneficial and it is appreciated. This could have been the shortest lesson that I have ever given. Don't get too excited, I said it could have been. Because I could have just said a month ago, we did a sermon on the idea of Mother's Day and the importance of mothers. And I think for the first time in my life, my wife heard me use the term mama. And I used the term mama actually many times. And I could have just said, think about what we talked about last month, and in about 90% of that lesson, replace mama with dad or father. And that would cover it. And then we could have an invitation and we could all go and we would be well rested. So I do want you to realize that much of what we looked at and much of what we talked about with regard to the importance of our mothers and the reverence and the respect that we should have for them and what they do for us could be said about our fathers as well. So I'm going to take a little bit different approach this morning than I have done in the past with some things. And instead of looking at, like we did last week or last month, some examples of good mothers in Scripture, I want to take a look at God the Father. And what does it mean when we say God the Father? And how does that relate? Because if we really want to talk about or honor the idea of Father's Day, we have the perfect example of what a father should be and who a father is. We're going to use as our reference point Luke, the 12th chapter, verses 29 through 32, which Ernest just read for us. Now, I did run across an article. Much of this came from an article called The Model Father by John Caston. I want to share just a few things that he has to say. Some things that we might have said as we were growing old. At 4 years old, my daddy can do anything. At 7 years old, my daddy knows a lot. He knows a whole lot. At 8 years old, already, my father doesn't quite know everything. At 12, oh well, of course, father doesn't know everything. At 14 years, father, he's just old-fashioned. At 21, that man is out of date. What did you expect to hear from my father? At 25, he knows a little bit about it, but not much. He really doesn't have a whole lot to give. At 30, I need to find out what dad thinks about that. I need to find out what he says. At 50, what would dad have thought about this particular situation? What would he have said? What would he have done? And maybe by age 60, we find ourselves saying, you know what? I wish I could talk it over with dad just one more time. I wish I had him here to discuss it. You see the transitions that we go through in the respect that we have for our fathers? Hopefully, some of the younger ones in the audience will listen to this, and they won't go through the phase, "Father doesn't know everything." They won't go through the phase, "Father's just old-fashioned." Maybe they'll go on and recognize and respect, and they'll ask themselves, "I wonder what Dad thinks about it. I wonder what Dad's opinion would be." So I think it's very important. We need to recognize fathers are not perfect. They may not be as imperfect as we think they are, however. We may have just a little bit of a misconstrued idea of the imperfections of our father. The truth probably lies somewhere between the two extremes of he's just old-fashioned, he doesn't know anything, and the other extreme that we have when we're 4 years old where Dad can do anything, Dad knows everything. That's a great time. That's a great time. I get tickled to death with Jared because he constantly wants to bring people into my bedroom, which I'm not a big fan of, but he wants to constantly bring people into my bedroom. He says, "Look at all the trophies Dad's got for bowling. Or look at what he's got over here. Look at what he's got over here." And it makes me feel good because he's proud of Dad. He's proud of who he is and what he's accomplished, and he wants to share that with everybody. Now the day's going to come, I'm afraid. Don't let it happen, Jerry. Day may come when, "Look at all that stuff Dad's got on the wall. What a waste. Why would he have any of that? He didn't really do anything important. It's not that big a deal, right?" I hope that day never comes. I appreciate the fact that he gets excited. We need to recognize as fathers, as potential future fathers, that being a father is in fact an important yet very difficult task. The authority and role of the fathers is being lost today. And that's why we talk about these extremes. That's why we have this misunderstanding. And sometimes fathers may even feel that they're being pushed to the side. We have women in the world today that are making the decision for their children that they don't need no man to raise them. Right? Push the father aside. He's not necessary. I can do it on my own. I am woman. Right? What happens? What do we call these types of homes where there's not a father in the picture? A broken home? Thank you, Gary. A broken home? What does that mean? For something to be broken means it's not functioning properly. You have a home that isn't functioning as well as it could if it had everything that it needed. It may still partially function, and it probably does, but it doesn't work as well as what the person that created it intended it to work. I think I've used this example before with you guys. If Jared got a toy and it was brand new, and it did 3/4 of the things that the box said this toy will do, would he be satisfied and say, "Yep, my toy works"? Or would he say, "It's broken. It doesn't do what it's supposed to do. It's not working the way it's expected"? And what would he say? "Take it back and give me one that works right." Wouldn't he? Even if it was 3/4 proper. Even if 9 out of 10 things worked, he would probably still say, "But it's broken. It doesn't work the way it's supposed to." Fathers may be questioning their role in a changing world. Has the influence that women have given, and other men are given, have the influence of people saying that it's true that a woman doesn't need a man, and men are saying it now too, caused men to question their role in this changing world? Have they begin to doubt, are they beginning to doubt, whether or not it's necessary for them to be involved in the life of a child? We need a role model to look to as an example of what a father should be. The model before us are far from ideal. Think about some of the examples that we have of model as fathers today. How many know Tool Time Tim? Home Improvement.
People watch that show to see what? To see what kind of mistakes he'll make this time. How bad will Dad mess up this time? His kids will come to him and ask him, Dad, what would you do in this situation? And that seems great. And then he finds out later the reason they asked is so they would know they should try something else. Because Dad's way wouldn't work. Dad is looked at as the bumbling fool. One writer said, we've come a long way from Father Knows Best. When they would go to get the answer, almost to the point where Father Knows Worst. Or, Father doesn't know at all. That's the direction, unfortunately, that the world has gone. And we may laugh at these fathers. I'll admit, there are portions of Home Improvement that I find humorous. I'm not going to lie. There are portions of it that I find humorous. But we need to recognize there is a danger here to those who watch these shows. Especially, especially the children, who will lose respect for their fathers and the role of fatherhood as well. You see, maybe as adults we can understand that this is just in fun. And this isn't really the way it is. But maybe some of our younger children don't recognize that this is just in fun. And they start to believe that Dad really is a bumbling fool. Father really doesn't know what's best for me, so why should I listen to him? Here's the good news. We have the perfect model of what a father should be. A model that will call us to respect our fathers and a model that those of us who are fathers can seek to follow. The one perfect father is the one who is the father of us all. It's the very one who Travis multiple times this morning prayed to in our prayer. I appreciated your prayer this morning, Travis, and the multiple times that you used the term father in your prayer. It's our Heavenly Father, God Himself, and God is perfect. And while we're not, we're called to be holy because He is. And we should seek to be the type of father that He is. In fact, as earthly fathers, we have a role not only to bring up our children as God calls us to. This morning, we'll look at the perfect father. We're going to look at the perfect father. Some of the information that I found came from the sermon notebook online, and it was entitled, The Most Wonderful of Them All. Before we get started, I want to take a look at some terms that were used for God by the Jews in the New Testament. If they had a need in their life, they would call on Jehovah Jireh. It's in Genesis 22:14, which means the Lord will provide. They would address God in the format of Jehovah Jireh. If they were anxious, they would call on Jehovah Shalom, as in Judges 6:24, which means the Lord our peace. If they were lonely or afraid, they might call on Jehovah Shammah, as in Ezekiel 48:35, which means the Lord is there. And if they needed leadership, they might call on Jehovah Rohi or Rohi, as in Psalm 23:1, which means the Lord, our shepherd, or our leader. And lastly, if they were sick, they would call on Jehovah Rapha, as in Exodus 15:26, which means the Lord, our healer. These are all various names that were used by the Jews to describe God, to describe the Lord whom they seek after. I believe Jesus teaches us that we can address God in an even more personal manner because we can address Him as Father. Father's a little bit more personal, isn't it? Gives you a sense of different things. We find in Scripture that Jesus refers to God as my Father some 53 times in the Gospels, as our Father 21 times, and as your Father 21 times in the Gospels. Once again, this seems to be a much more personal term than the Jews were using that we looked at above. There were attributes that they were describing at certain times when they called upon Him, and it's good that the Lord would provide, the Lord would be peace, the Lord is there, the Lord would lead them, the Lord would help heal them. Aren't those all attributes of what a good father should be able to do for his children? Now Christ is saying, we can actually call him our father. Let's take a look, closer look at the relationship that we have as mentioned in verses 30 and 32 of the text that was read this morning. The first thing that we find is it's a personal relationship. The term father can be defined in the following ways. A man who exercises paternal care over the persons, a paternal protector, or a provider. So one who protects, one who provides. Any male acting in a paternal capacity related paternal. And God, according to the Collins English Dictionary, God, especially when considered as the first part of the Christian Trinity. Again, the Christian Trinity may be something that's terminology that we as man sometime down the road has made up. But we understand when you're talking about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and it's interesting that they recognize Father as the first part of God and His role to us. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15 teaches us that that when we follow God's commands, that of course being baptism was one of them, we are adopted into His family. We are adopted. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba Father. Some ideas on adoption. Adoption is the taking and treating a stranger as one's own child. It is applied to Christians because God treats them as His children. He receives them into this relation, though they were by nature strangers and enemies. It implies that we by nature have no claim on Him, that therefore the act is one of pure kindness, pure sovereign love, and that we are now under His protection and His care, and that we are bound to manifest toward Him the spirit of children and yield to Him obedience. Because we are adopted, because God the Father has said, I will protect and take care of you, we have a responsibility to act in a manner toward Him that is proper. And in this case, that is to act as children and yield to what He says and to obey Him. Just like our children here on earth have a responsibility to yield to and obey their father because it's their father's job, their earthly father's job, to protect and provide. But you've received the spirit of adoption. You're brought into the family of God by adoption. And the agent that brought you into this family is the Holy Spirit. We've looked a lot at that. This very Spirit continues to witness to you to the grace in which you now stand, enabling you to call God your Father with the utmost filial confidence and affection. Utmost filial confidence, a type of love, right? Filial love. And with the utmost of confidence and affection. God is your Father. And you should address Him with the utmost love. Message for us as children today, for our earthly fathers. We should address them with the utmost love. Right? Same way. Same term is used. Same term. Father. We're to respect our fathers here on this earth as well. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 reminds us that we are God's children. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. Because we'll see Him as He is. We will be like Him. You ever had somebody come up and say, wow, he looks just like his father. When they look at a child, she looks just like her father. Right? I know that you guys are related. My wife says her side of the family has what's called the wood chin. And when you look on their faces, you see that chin, and you can see they all look like their father. One day, we will be like and look like our father. And then, people will know beyond a shadow of a doubt, we'll all know beyond a shadow of a doubt, that we belong to Him. Looking a little further, it's a pretty profound relationship when you stop and think about what God was willing to do. Because truly, according to Scripture, the lost sinner is God's enemy. Right? How many of you would go out and adopt or protect and care for your enemy out of the goodness of your heart? How many of you would say, I'll protect you, I'll care for you, I'll give you everything I need, my enemy? It's a profound thing what God does for us. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. And then in James chapter 4 and verse 4, James writes, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. When we start out our lives, aren't we friends of the world? Really? When we get started out in life? Do we recognize God's willingness and love to adopt us? I'm not going to read the whole of this, but there are some things that imply purpose or deliberate purpose. The heart is set on it to seek the friendship of the world when we think about that. The bottom line is that God loves and cares for us despite the fact that we were once His enemy. Or God loves and cares for us right now and wants to adopt us, even though right now we are His enemy and we have not yet had the opportunity to be adopted. We can be, but we're not. The friendship of the world is enmity with God. Since the prince of this world is opposed to Christ and the spirit of the world is opposed, one cannot love the ways of the world and also love God. Matthew 6:24 teaches us, you cannot serve God and mammon. You either love God or you love the world. You either accept the adoption and become a child and be thankful to having a father, or you get to go on fatherless in a spiritual sense. And what did we say about a family or someone who belongs to a home that's fatherless? You're broken. You're not working properly. You're not working the way God intended for you to work if you don't have a spiritual father. Right? Looking a little further. The lost sinner, as we all know, is actually doomed or condemned to an eternity in hell. And yes, it's okay to say you're doomed to hell. It's okay to be very blunt and very specific. We don't have to beat around the bush and say, it's probably not going to be very good for you. Tell it like it is. Tell it like it is. Don't be afraid to use the terms that God uses. Don't sugarcoat it and say, life without a Heavenly Father might not be good. You know what? Life without a Heavenly Father is condemnation. And it guarantees you a spot in hell. John the 3rd chapter, verse 18, then verse 36. John the 3rd chapter, verse 18. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 36 of chapter 3. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The world may not recognize it because they haven't studied it. As Christians, we've studied the wrath of God, haven't we? Haven't we seen what His wrath can do? You know, we don't just talk about His love. As Christians, we understand there's another side to God. There's a side of wrath. As Christians, understanding what the wrath of God is, anybody want that to abide on them? Not only on themselves, do you want that for anybody that you know? Would you want that for anybody? Or would you become, as the rich man becomes in the account of the rich man and Lazarus, where you recognize how terrible the situation is, and you wouldn't want that for anybody? It's a question we have to ask ourselves. When you stop to consider the truth that a lost, hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner could even be saved by the grace of God, it's a profound and amazing thing. But when you consider that same sinner also becomes a child of God, well, that's amazing beyond words. It's one thing to be saved, to be changed. It's another to be looked at as a child, to be loved as a child, a special relationship. It's also a permanent relationship, provided we follow the rules. See, if I just left, it's a permanent relationship, I'd be misleading like a lot of the world does today. Because yes, we have the option of a permanent relationship, but there are rules that we have to follow. Or there wouldn't be other warnings in Scripture that tell us that you can fall. Take heed lest ye fall. If I couldn't fall, if it was permanent, it wouldn't be a problem. When God adopted us into His family, it wasn't just for a short time. He didn't say, yeah, I'll keep you till you're 18, then I'm going to kick you out because you're an adult and go live on your own. He didn't say, I'll just get you on your feet. And when you're capable of standing on your own, you go off and I'm no longer with you. He said, I've adopted you for eternity. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. John chapter 6, verses 37 through 40. John chapter 6, verses 37, and we'll continue through verse 40. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that all He has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. I will raise him up. He will be taken care of for an eternity. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living, to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation to be revealed in the last time. They are kept through the power of God through faith. What does faith cause us to do? Faith causes us to act, doesn't it? When we lose that faith, when we stop those actions, then we run the risk of being left alone. We run the risk of being left spiritually fatherless. It's a scary thought. Just as a human father can take on certain responsibilities in relation to his children, God has chosen to take on certain responsibilities for his children. He's given us an example, and He's taken on responsibilities that I, as an adult, need to take on for my son. One of the responsibilities that He's accepted is the responsibility of awareness. If we look at our verse, in verse 30, the Father knows you need these things. Or, your Father is aware. He understands. He gets it. He knows what you need. Sometimes, as humans, we just don't know what it is that our child needs. We have those moments. I've had them. I had one a week ago, Sunday night, didn't I, Brother Joe? I had a moment where I didn't know what my son needed. I just couldn't do it. I got to a point where I was so frustrated, I didn't know what to say to my son to fix the problem and to get it turned around. That was a very frustrating feeling. It's the first time I've gone through that. It was a growing experience for me as a father. What's good to know is, while we may not know everything, God the Father always knows, and He can provide. I believe God provided for that situation with other Christian men to step in and be able to talk to my son and be able to help me when I couldn't. And I think that's important. You see, God is aware of everything that goes on in our lives. Not just whether it's going well, but when it's not going well also. Job chapter 23 and verse 10, part A says, "But He knows the way that I take. He knows what it is that I'm doing or the direction I'm going." Psalm chapter 1 and verse 6, "The Lord knows the ways of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." And let's look very quickly in detail at Psalm 139 and the first 12 verses. Let's read that. You want to talk about whether or not somebody knows who you are? Look at the description that's given about God and what He says about knowing, what the psalmist says about knowing me. Verse 1, "O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high and I cannot attain it." Verse 7, "Where can I go from Your Spirit? Or where can I flee from Your presence? If I ascend into heaven, You're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, You are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even though Your hand shall lead me, and Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from You, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to You." Who has known me? I may be wrong. And I'll even let Joe Bunting correct me right here publicly if I'm wrong. But we'll see. I don't believe that Joe Bunting knows everything that his kids are going to tell him before they say it. I don't believe he knows every word on their tongue that's about to come out. I believe he has times where he has a pretty good idea what they're about to say. Because I've been there. You can guess sometimes what might be said by someone. But he doesn't know it. But I'd venture to guess, Joe, you probably know your kids pretty well, don't you? Okay. Think you know your kids pretty well? Gary, you know your kids pretty well, don't you? You know how they're going to react in every situation? Nope. You know their every thought all the time? Nope. Guess what? Guess what, Ashley and Aaron? God the Father does. Your earthly father may not know, but there's a father that does. Knows exactly what you're thinking. Knows exactly what you may or may not say. Just as a human father can take on certain responsibilities in relation to his children, God has taken on certain responsibilities looking further, the responsibility of ability. Okay? It isn't enough for the Lord just to know about what His children need. He must possess the ability to meet those needs, or His knowledge does no good. It goes back to the example that Ernest gave, where sometimes we find Christians doing without thinking about it. A brother or sister comes to you, they say, you know what? my car isn't running right now. I don't know how I'm going to work. Now I know it. And I say to him, I'll pray for you, brother. I'll pray for you. Have I solved this problem? Did I have the ability to solve this problem? You know what? That prayer's nice, and I'm sure it's appreciated, but it didn't solve the problem, did it? God has the ability not only to know, but to fix it. He has the ability to take care of what needs to be done. According to this passage, He does have the power to take care of us and know about us. It says, because all these things shall be added to you. Keep it in context. He knows what you need, right? We just looked at that in verse 30. And He has the ability to add them to you. Important subnote, all things you need. Not all things you want. Maybe Ernest's car breaks down and I say, here's a bus pass. Gets him what he needed that way, doesn't it? That gets you where you want to go, Ernest? If I give you a bus pass? Would you rather have a car that you could drive back and forth, though, so that you could? Okay, so that's a want. You'd rather have a car, but you got what you needed. That's how God works in our lives, right? He gives us what we need. We may not get exactly what it is that we want, but we're taken care of. He's capable of that. Many people live in doubt of God's great ability to take care of His people. But I would like to remind you that if God can speak the universe into existence, He can take care of you. If He can keep Noah safe through the flood, feed Elijah with ravens, put meal in the barrel, oil in the cruse, and life in the boy for the widow, keep the three Hebrew boys safe in the furnace, secure Daniel in the lion's den, feed Israel manna and quail in the wilderness for 40 years, help David slay Goliath, take care of the disciples in the storm, part the Red Sea for Moses, raise Lazarus from the dead, walk on the water, feed the 5,000, and countless other things too numerous to mention, I think He's able to take care of you. You get the point? Look at all these things He was able to do. He's shown you that He is capable. He's shown you that He is able. Jeremiah 32:17, Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arms. There is nothing too hard for you. Nothing too hard for you. And in Jeremiah 32:27, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? I think he knows the answer to what he's asking. Is there anything too hard for him? You can write down Ephesians 3:20. Romans 4:20 and 21 says, He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what He had promised, He was able to perform. If God says it, God can do it. If your heavenly father, or if your earthly father says, I can do it, they might not be able to. They might try their best, but they might not be able to. There are a lot of things that I'd like to be able to do for my son that I just don't have the skill for. Things that he might ask. I just don't have the ability. The reality is, God the Father can do it all. As human parents, we may at times fail, but it's a blessing to know that God the Father never will. If you have God the Father, you have a parent who will never fail you. Earthly parents will, but your Heavenly Father won't. And there's the responsibility of availability, needing to be there. How often do we hear when these people talk about their broken homes that he's just not there? He's just never around. He doesn't know what's going on in my life because Dad's never there. God's awareness of our needs and His power to help us is a wonderful truth. But if He is a God who is far removed from His children, what good is His power? If He's not there to help you with it, what good does it do you? It's just like if you know something and you can't fix it, what good does it do you to know? As far as is it really going to benefit? The point is that if he's not here with us, then much like the earthly father, he wouldn't know what's going on in the lives of your children. It is your father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, according to verse 32. The word good pleasure means to choose, to determine, to be ready and to be well pleased with, to do that which seems good, because he's there. God has determined to be ready to do that which is good for his children. This implies he's made himself available. You can't do it if you're not there. Joshua 1 verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. We looked at Psalm 139, the first 12 verses. You can go back and reference for your own verses 7 through 10 specifically on this idea. You can also reference Matthew 28 and verse 20. Let's jump to Hebrews 13:5. You can write down 1 Corinthians 3:16. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with what you have. For he himself said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. I am with you. I am available. And you can lean on me, because I'm here. James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. If you draw yourself toward God, he will draw himself toward you. You don't have to go all the way, because he'll meet you. If you draw near to God, he'll meet you. He wants to be there for you. You know, there are times when we human parents are not as available as we should be to our children. We have jobs we have to do because we have other responsibilities. We have to provide for them. We can't always be there every second of every day. That's tough. Sometimes we're busy. Sometimes we become estranged from them. Sometimes one problem or another gets in the way. But this is not true with God. He is always near, and he is always available, day or night, 24/7. You know, you hear the phone calls all the time, or the commercials all the time. So-and-so's just a phone call away. So-and-so's just a phone call away. God is just a prayer away. God is right there to talk to you and to speak with you and to care for you. So what's the conclusion? This is offered from the Perfect Father, another lesson or article that I looked at by a gentleman by the name of Carl Kolb, who simply reminds us, God gives us a blueprint for fatherhood because he is the Perfect Father. He loves us. He gives to us. He expects us to follow him, and he prepares a future for us. Fathers, these are the things you can do for your child as well. That's the perfect example of what it means to be a father. And this is not done as a tyrant, but as a gentle, loving, caring father. If your father is gone, if you didn't have the relationship with your father that you would have wanted, you can take comfort in the fact that God is your father, and he is exactly the father that you want. He loves you. He will help you experience fulfillment in this life and for all eternity, but you must put your faith in him. As was mentioned earlier, if you're not in the family of God, if you lack a spiritual father, you're lost. You're on your own. You don't have a father there to guide and direct you spiritually. Yes, you have an earthly father here, but your earthly father cannot promise you spiritual gifts. Only your heavenly father can. So if you're wandering about and you haven't chosen to allow yourself to be adopted, you have an opportunity to choose to do so, to have God ever with you, to have him care for you, and to get the strength and support that becomes from having a Heavenly Father. Or, as was mentioned, he wants this to be a permanent relationship. But it's only permanent if we follow his rules. And if you found yourself straying away, if you found yourself not following these rules, then you're wandering lost without your Father as well. And you need to draw to him. As it says, you need to draw near to him once again in prayer. You need to apologize, confess your sins, ask for forgiveness, and let him draw near to you once again so that you may obtain that which he desires for you. And that which he desires for you ultimately is a home in heaven. If there's anything that the brethren here can do to help you out at this time, we invite you to make that known while we stand and sing.